Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. All right, assalamu alaikum. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. There should be some room over there, so if y'all want to walk through, you can. If you want to walk on through, there might be some room, inshallah. Hope everyone's doing well, inshallah. So yeah, just a couple updates for everybody. So just had a lot of moving parts, alhamdulillah, here in the past couple months with our, you know, all the efforts that we had, our fundraising, alhamdulillah, went really, really well. So I want to thank everybody for that. You know, we're launching, inshallah, a full-time program for older teens and for college students as part of our chaplaincy initiative, inshallah, to grow in 2019 to be serving all the college campuses in Dallas-Fort Worth, inshallah, with programs. And then after that, inshallah, hopefully prisons and hospitals, inshallah. So we're trying to really expand and just get big, like the weight room, inshallah. So our fundraising went really, really well. Like mashallah. And the reason I'm saying that is not to brag, because I had nothing to do with it. I'm actually really bad at fundraising. I'm like, Allah will provide. You don't need to donate. Everyone's like, okay. And they put their money away. But I'll tell you something that's really profound. So it's obviously a program, or it's a part of the program that's geared towards a certain demographic. So it makes sense for people who have, like, children who are teenagers or in college to contribute. And there were a lot. There were a lot who did. But the ones who actually contributed the most were definitely people who don't have teenagers. Like, most of them don't even have kids. Some of them aren't even married. And when I say the most, I mean, like, $9,000 check, $5,000 check, $5,000 check. Like just dropping it, right? And these are people, again, who don't have any vested interest in the program, meaning, like, they're not going to, right? Does that make sense? So that shows a lot of beauty, because it shows that this community is concerned about the whole community, not just themselves. Like, it'd be one thing if people were like, wait, if I'm not benefiting, then why am I giving? And then I asked actually someone in particular, who I was like, you know, why would you give? And he's like, it's really, really important for young people to have a space like this. Like, basically, the roots that we have for us, imagine if you had this when you were 13, right? I mean, you'd be addicted to coffee, number one. But beside that, you know, aside from that, you would have maybe different conversations with different mentors and people, and your faith might be something more than what it is, right? And again, alhamdulillah, our parents and communities did great, but we should always aspire to provide something, right? And so that was really good. So we'll be hiring the talent that we're hoping to bring down to recruit, inshallah, at the end of January, inshallah. So, you know, we've been working really hard on just getting all those things taken care of, end of the year stuff. We do have a couple of new programs that we're launching, some of the regular stuff that we've been doing, the Young Professionals Growth Group. We're going to have a community qiyam, inshallah, this month as well. Also, Fatherly. Motherly is not on this month. It'll be for next month, inshallah, because the sister who runs it is managing some, they're moving houses, so she's doing that, inshallah. But come January 2019, there's just going to be like this influx of amazing opportunities for everybody, inshallah. And I'm seeing a lot of new faces here, so welcome, mashallah. I'm happy to have you, and hope that you feel at home here, inshallah, bi'idhnillah. Like Ghadir mentioned, inshallah, we're going to be taking a break. The 17th is the last session that we'll have for the month of December. So the 24th and the 31st, we won't be having anything, which hopefully works out for a lot of people with taking time off and just relaxing and resting, inshallah. So I'll be out of town. We're going to Umrah, inshallah. And so I won't be here. And actually, everybody will be busy. If I'm not here, it's fine. I can still, you know, Sheikh Abdul Nasser's here, Sheikh Mikhail. You get much better, actually, than I could ever be. But everyone's really busy. So that's why, unfortunately, when everybody's out of town, we can't have anything. So we ask Allah to accept, inshallah, and January will be good. But we still have a few sessions before then, and we hope to cover as much as we can from this amazing chapter that we've been covering, Surah Maryam. This is something that has been, you know, a lot of people message me on, like, Instagram and, like, just privately afterwards on Telegram and stuff, and just said that they've been really enjoying this conversation. And I think that I can't take any credit for it. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Quran. Like, this is just the nature of this book, that Allah is revealing these amazing verses and stories and parables and things for you to think about. And you know what? You know who gets credit for it? Who gets credit for it is you, because you're actually spending time thinking about it. Like, this is what happens when you spend time reflecting on Quran. When you spend time reflecting, you start to have these what's called futuhat, like these openings start to appear. And you start, things start to make sense to you that didn't make sense before. So for example, like, how many of you ever learned a formula in algebra in school and you didn't get it, and then like 2 days later you're like, oh, it makes sense now. That's, in a lot of ways, that's how the Quran is. It has to marinate. You have to like let it sit for a bit on your heart. And a lot of times too, the heart that is full of sin, and we'll talk about this actually, the heart that is full of sin, like the sediment of mistakes that people, that no one made, like there's no regret for those mistakes. It's not just sin, but like, I don't care sin. That heart won't be able to access this stuff. So by sitting here, it's like dual purpose. You're learning, and also the angels are like cleaning your books. Every second that you're here, the angel on your left shoulder is getting happy, and happy is just like wiping off stuff, right? Because it's like Toba and Istighfar. It's all happening right now. And as that's occurring, you're going to start, your heart is able to process this light from Allah. And now you're like, oh, this stuff makes sense now, right? So you're having this dual purpose, mashallah. So may Allah increase all of you. It has nothing to do with me, right? It has everything to do with you and with your relationship with Allah. Where are we in the story? Who are we talking about right now? What are we talking about right now? Everyone's like, where am I, right? I just heard there was free torchies here. I don't blame you. Where were we at? What prophet? What's the name? Yeah, Malik. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then I'm not sure which angel it is, but the angel revealed to him that he's going to have Yahya, who's mm-hmm. John, and he's the first of his name, and we're going to go into why that's so special.
Yeah, so this is very powerful. So the moment, mashallah, basically Zachariah, who's a prophet, who's recognizing his age, who's recognizing that biologically, like anatomically, physiologically, and all kinds of big words, he's losing the window of having a child, right? And by all, you know, sort of estimates, it's done, okay? And he and his wife are both old. He describes his wife as barren. He says his bones are turning to dust. Like, it's over. That window is closed by all logical readings, right? But then what he does is very interesting, is that he says, but Allah, you're the one that controls everything. So even though this is my state, I know you can do whatever you want, right? You're the one that made physics, so you can stop it if you have to. You're the one that created biology as a system of natural governance of ourselves. And like, you can reroute me if you want, right? And so he says to him, like, I'm old, but please give me a child, basically. And this actually story is linked elsewhere in the Quran to where the reason why Zachariah was even inspired to make this dua was because of Maryam alayhi salam. So Maryam, there was a story elsewhere in the Quran, and basically Maryam alayhi salam, I don't want to go too far because we're trying to stick to this chapter, but she was the caretaker of a masjid, right? That was her job. And one day Zachariah walked into the masjid and saw her near the mihrab, the front part of the masjid, and he saw her with fruits, like this nice fruit sort of assortment that was with her. But one thing that he noticed was that, number one, it's kind of strange that she would just have fruits, but number two is that those fruits were fruits that were not in season. So like in the winter months, she would get stuff from the summer months, and the summer months, she would get stuff from the winter months. So Zachariah, who's a prophet, is like obviously a little bit curious, and he's like, where did you get this from? And she says, this is from Allah, this is from my Lord, and he can give whatever he wills, and he provides in whatever way he wills. And Zachariah, from this reminder of Maryam, a woman who's younger than him, by the way, he takes a reminder from her, someone who's younger than him, he listens, and he's like, wow. And instantly he's inspired to make dua, and Allah says that at that moment he asks Allah to give him a child. And this is that dua. So the Quran's kind of cool. It like gives you different angles from the same scene. So right now we're like scene one, but we're angle one. In the other chapter in the Quran, I believe it's Ali Imran, that's still scene one, but it's just angle two. It's like watching it like director's cut, right? You get to see the other side of the story, okay? So Zachariah, he calls upon Allah, and he is told by an angel, presumably, you know, Jibreel, some of the tafsir mentioned, that is told to him that you will be given the glad tidings of a son, of a child whose name is Yahya, and this name was never given to anybody before. And we talked about the power of a name, right? Like owning your name. The fact that if your name, you know, is a little bit different than other people's names, that's something that puts you in line with prophets. It's something that puts you in line. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his name was extremely rare. Some historians say that it was never used before. Some say that's not quite true. But the point being is it definitely was not a common name, right? So these are things that are definitely, they make us unique and they give us that ability to sort of own our identity. Your name is important, right? Your name is absolutely important. And then he asks Allah. So I believe this is where we left off. So after he makes dua to Allah and Allah grants him, Allah basically gives him confirmation, you're going to get what you want. What does he say back to Allah? Who can read? Yeah.
He said, "My Lord, how will I have a boy when my wife has been barren and I have reached extreme old age?"
Okay, interesting. You guys follow for a second? Okay, we're going to do one more time. Read it one more time, nice and loud.
Sorry. He said, "My Lord, how will I have a boy when my wife has been barren and I have reached extreme old age?"
Okay. So what, step one, Zakaria asks for a child. Step two, Allah gives him a child. Step three, Zakaria asks how. Right? Can you guys relate? What's happening here? What's going on in Zakaria? Like, what's happening? Like, what was just illustrated to us? Okay, so number one, doubt is a little bit of a strong word. Not, skepticism, maybe. I would say let's go the other direction. He wants confirmation, right? What's that? Sorry? Yes. Okay, so yeah, we jumped ahead a little bit, but it's okay. Don't worry, mashallah. I got a religious guy over there. He's like, well. No. So he's having a moment of disbelief, but not like literal disbelief, more like figurative disbelief. You know when someone hands you something, you're like, I can't believe this. Well, it's in your hand. What do you mean you can't believe it, right? So this, you know, this verse is powerful because it shows you the human element of prophets. That even other prophets, for example, they would have moments of not doubt, but just they needed Allah to grant them something to give them a piece of tranquility within them. That in order for it to sit well with them. Right? And this is something that absolutely, without a doubt, when we pray to Allah, like when you and I pray to Allah, like we feel this. Like there's that question that we have instantly after we lower our hands, which is what? So we ask Allah, we make dua to Allah, we open our heart. Then a few minutes later, we say, you know, may Allah, you know, and send your blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ameen. And we close our hands. And what happens? The first question, is it going to happen? Like, is it really? Like some of us start to look around, you know? Like, is it really? And a lot of times we even feel guilty for having that thought. Because we're told in lectures and classes like this that you should have absolute certainty, without a doubt. You close your hands, it's going to happen. Well, the reality is that even prophets sometimes didn't have that level at that moment. Even they needed a little bit just to push them over, just a sign. Just something to give them the indication that Allah has heard me and that this is actually real. So you hear from Zakaria here, he's shocked. And again, he's so trained by the system of life that he lives in that even though he just told Allah, my wife is barren, but anything you do is possible, when Allah says you're going to have a son, he goes, but my wife is barren. It shows you that we are a product in so much a product of how we live and where we live and what we live in. We are so much a product of that. Like someone could tell us something that we are seeing and if it goes against what we were raised with or what we thought or what we're told, we'll have trouble believing it even if we see it with our own eyes. And this is the challenge ultimately that faith has within us, is that Allah is asking us to believe in things that we can't see. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Literally, it's like one of the first things that's mentioned in the Quran, Surah Baqarah. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. One of the signs of the believers is that they believe in the unseen. What are some things that are unseen? Everyone says jinn first. Everybody. Every time I ask a question, jinn. No one says Allah. No one says like, like everyone's like, jinn. They're here. I know it. I can feel them, right? Like, yes, jinn are unseen. They exist. I get it. But like, why are we so obsessed? Okay, what else are unseen besides jinn? Angels, okay, good job. Allah is unseen. What else is unseen to us? Heaven and hell, the afterlife. Okay, what else is unseen to us? What are some things Allah asks us to believe in that are unseen? The prophets, very good. Who said that? Very good. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very good. Ali, mashallah, good to see. The Prophet, right? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet, to us he's unseen, but to the Sahaba he was seen, but other prophets were unseen. So Anbiya in general, like historically, prophets were unseen. That's a lot to ask. Like, you're asking us to believe in all of these things that we can't see. Okay? Then you're asking us to believe in things like provision, rizq, you know, trust in Allah. Trust that it's nasib. Trust that it's written for you. Just trust. There's a lot of trust being asked. And what happens naturally, and you shouldn't feel guilty for this, is that ultimately when someone asks you to trust over and over and over and over again, there is a human yearning for like some sort of verification or a sign. Something. You know, like I sent for my Uber, I just need to get a confirmation notification. You know, Ahmed's on his way, right? Like, I need to see that, right? If I don't see that, then I don't know if it's coming, right? I don't know if it's happening or not. And I'm going to, you know, like make other arrangements, okay? Or so-and-so's on their way. So we always, when we're asked to trust, you know, like if you, for example, like if you go to a store and you refund something or return something, you're like, can I get a receipt? Just to make sure that you actually did it, right? They're like, I'm going to run it in the back. You're like, okay, bring a receipt, right? We always need some evidence, some trails of truth that give us the ability to process the unseen, okay? So Zechariah is showing us here that your humanness is acceptable, okay? But now he's going to show us something even more powerful. So he asks Allah, how is this going to happen? And this is ultimately where Allah Ta'ala gives the answer, قَالَ كَذَلِكَ. An angel said, it's just how it is. That's just how it is. Allah says, it is easy for me, for I created you before while you were nothing. So he's asking Allah to grant him a son through biological means. Like, I want my wife and I to conceive a child, and then my wife to deliver that child, and then that son be there, right? Or that child be there. And Allah's response is so powerful. Allah's response is, didn't I create you the first time? From nothing. There was no agent of a man and a woman. It was just Allah created Adam, and that's what it was, right? So what is Allah telling Zechariah here to give his heart rest? What do you tell somebody when they ask you and they want some confidence in the claim that you're making? Huh?
I got you.
Even more than that.
Trust me.
Even more than that. It's not my first rodeo, right? That's a good tafsir of this. I'm going to write that down, right? Allah says. Right? I can't even say it. Okay, so. No, but that's the Texan tafsir, right? This ain't my first rodeo. And in fact, the first rodeo was much more difficult, right? In reality, right? In fact, the first instance of this was much more difficult. You know, subhanAllah, so many times we make dua, we ask Allah for something, and then this doubt creeps in. Is it going to happen? Is it not going to happen? And one of the things that my teachers taught me that was very helpful for me was to take a minute as soon as you're done making dua and start to think about everything else that Allah has done for you. I was talking to somebody yesterday and she was asking for advice on certain dua she was making regarding like marriage and stuff like that. And I basically told her, I was like, look, where are you right now? She's like, in my house. I said, do you have a roof over your head? She said, yeah. I said, do you eat dinner? Yeah. Is your car outside? She's like, I don't know. No. She said, yeah. It's cold. Is your heater on? Yeah. Do you have something to wear tomorrow? Yes. Do you have breakfast in the morning? Sure. Like, do we need to keep doing this exercise? This is what my teacher said to me. Like, whenever you make dua and you doubt, just look around you. Even the faculty of the mind that you're using to doubt is a privilege, is a blessing that shows you that Allah has your back. The fact that you can even think that, the fact that I can even think, is Allah going to give it to me, is a blessing that shows you that you've been taken care of. And maybe the dua you're praying for, sure, maybe it's not what you need and Allah's not going to give it to you in the way that you want. There's a hadith that says that not all dua are answered by boom, here it is. Because sometimes you want something and you're like, later you're like, thank God that never happened, right? Sometimes you pray for something and you're like, thank God that never happened. But the hadith says that as a result of that, the fact that you even turn to Allah, Allah will use that blessing that you had in that relationship and he will avert from you some calamity, some trial, some tragedy that would have happened otherwise. He'll take the moments that you spent with him and he'll apply it like credit to something else, right? So Zechariah is being reminded by Allah, you're asking for a child and I said, I'll give you one. And now you're asking how and you forget how you even came to be. You forget how your father Adam came to be. It's easy for Allah. You know, one of the tafsirs that I was reading about this verse was so beautiful. He said that he compared Allah to human beings, and he said when it comes to human beings, we always gauge actions in the spectrum of ease and difficulty, always. We say things like, oh, this is easy for me, it's tough for me, it's easy for me. Because we want to give people a qualitative idea of our skill set, right? Someone says, oh, can you do this? Yeah, no problem. Can you do this? I don't know. And the Mufassir said, nothing, that scale doesn't even exist for Allah. Nothing is difficult for him. You ask Allah, you do your part, and Allah Ta'ala is the creator that can create that facilitation for you. No problem. Wala ubali. And I will not even mind. And the more you look around at your life, the more you will see signs that already exist that you were once unable to process or comprehend that show you that this Lord is with you. And this is exactly what's going to happen, right? So, the angel says, it is easy, or this is how to be. Your Lord says, it is easy for me, for I created you before while you were nothing. Okay, next. What does he say? Who's reading for us? Go ahead, yeah. So this is pretty normal, right? Now the next is like, well, give me something. Give me some sort of sign. I trust you. But like, can I get you know, some sort of note or some sort of sign or something? So then what does he say?
He said, your sign is that you will not speak to the people for 3 nights being sound.
Okay. Interesting sign. How many of you would take that as a sign? Give me a sign that this is actually going to happen. Okay, you can't talk to anybody for 3 days. 3 nights. And it's not a command. This is actually, the tafsir says it was actually like a limitation that was placed on him. The only thing that he could do was praise Allah, as the next ayah says. Right? So read the next ayah.
So he came out to his people from the prayer chamber and signaled to them to exalt in the morning and afternoon.
Yeah, to praise Allah in the morning and the afternoon. So the only thing he was able to do in terms of articulation, in terms of verbalizing, in terms of talking, was to praise and thank Allah. That was it. For how many days and nights? Right? Okay, for 3 nights. Right? For 3 nights. What do you guys think about this ayah? Like, you tell me, this is a Quran study. You read this ayah. Let's say you're just sitting at home. You're like, I'm going to read Surah Maryam. And now you're reading the story. You're like, okay, this is cool so far. And then you're like, wait a minute. You get to this ayah. Like, what do you think about this? Oh, Allah, give me a sign. Allah could have given any sign. I mean, literally, he could have been like, you know, feel the womb of your wife. Feel a kick. Right? There is a baby there. Something, right? Any sign, Allah says, you just can't talk for 3 nights. Yeah. That's interesting. Miracle is an interesting word because we have a lot of like interesting definitions that kind of pair with that in our culture. The word ayah is just literally a sign, like literally something that is a. It might refer towards something or give you a clarity towards something. Miracle might be, maybe. Allah knows best. Ain't no shame in that game, right? Okay. What do you guys think when you read it? What do you think? There's no wrong answers. Just reflect. I mean, there are wrong answers. Don't get me wrong. But the answers you're thinking of are not wrong. Okay. Okay. Go ahead. So the activity we just did, where we went through, do you have a house? Yes. Do you have dinner? Yes. Do you have breakfast? Yes. What's the only thing Allah allows him to do? Is reflect and praise and thank him. The sign of Allah being able to hook you up is for you to be quiet and look around. For a moment, like, stop seeking more and look at what Allah has already granted you. Because those are evidence of you've got it. Right? But that requires for us to stop being sometimes even like talking. You can't talk and listen at the same time. Anyone claim to be able to do that? It's impossible, right? I mean, some of us can't even like look for directions and listen at the same time. You guys ever drive somewhere, need to find a street, and you're like, hold on, you turn the volume down? Like, what does it have to do with your eyesight, right? But it's true, like you disconnect one of the senses, the other one's sharpened. So if you're listening to something while you're driving and you need to look for an exit or focus, I mean, your mind is processing this audio information that it's receiving, so you need to cut that off for a second so that your eyesight has more power, right, to generate with, to think with, to process with, okay? So he's saying that you're not going to be able to talk. That's your sign. Another powerful reflection about this is like, do you think that was a sign that you would have expected? If you're looking for a child, I mean, I just gave one, the kicking of the baby in the womb. What else? anything else, like literally anything else, a piece of paper, something that's miraculous. Sometimes the signs that we look for aren't the ones that we're going to get. Like, we're looking for signs in all the wrong places. How many of you have ever made dua and then hoped for a dream that night? The dream is like, you're like, wait, how does he know? This is something that we've been taught, that like, if you pray for something, then you're going to get a dream. If you pray istikhara for something, then you're going to have a dream that it's meant to happen, or you're not going to have a dream, or you're going to have a dream that you're going to slip or something, and then you have to go to a sheikh, and I ate three fish, and there was like milk next to them. Like, what does that mean, right? And I'm not downplaying dreams, because dreams are an aspect of our religion, but the obsession with it, right? There was one time a person was asking me like, oh, I made dua for Allah to give me, to allow me to get into a certain university, a program. So, okay. And they said, yeah, and it didn't happen. And they said, I asked Allah to give that to me if it was good for me. It didn't happen. Why did he do that? And I was like, because it wasn't good for you. And they were like, wow. And it was like one of those moments, wallahi, I swear, it was one of those moments where they were like, really? And I was like, yeah, that's what you asked for. You literally said, give it to me if it's good for me. Right? And they're like, oh, okay. Because sometimes we're so blinded by our own desires that we can't see the signs that Allah has put for us. Right? Maybe the sign is the existence of a person. Like, maybe the sign is that that person can give you advice towards the right direction, towards the right path. You know, oh Allah, help me make good decisions. Well, Allah has given you friends and parents and mentors and people that can help guide you towards that. There's istikhara, then there's istishara. There's seeking answer and counsel from Allah. There's seeking counsel from other people around you. And those go hand in hand. They go together, right? So Zakariya receives a sign from Allah that's very unique, to say the least, right? So sometimes in order for us to understand and process the signs that Allah is sending, we have to not talk, not post, not continuously talk about it. Just busy ourselves with thanking Allah, with praising Allah, and keep our eyes open to the things that He's granted us with already. Keep thinking deeply about those things that He's given to us already. So he came out to his people from his chamber, and he signaled to them to praise Allah in the morning and in the afternoon, right? And this is also something, by the way, that's kind of beautiful, because he could have just said praise Allah, but why does he say morning and afternoon? Hmm? Okay, maybe it's when you're busy. Okay, that could be one.
Is it the Fajr and Asr time?
Okay, so it could be considered the Fajr and the Asr time. What else? What's morning and afternoon? Or morning and evening could be another translation. Yeah. Rotation of the angels, maybe. Now we're getting real, right? Night shift, day shift, night shift. Okay. Huh? Okay, so now we're getting closer. What is that? When you wake up and you go to bed. Sunrise and sunset. Okay. There you go. The first thing you do when you get up, and the last thing you do before you go to sleep. That if you start your day thanking Allah and you end your day thanking Allah, what do you think is going to happen in between? What do you think is going to go on in between? Allah is going to give you things to thank Him for. Like this relationship. Do you guys have anybody that you text in the morning and text in the evening? Do you have anybody that you text all day? What's his name? No, I'm joking. Right? Right? Yeah. Like, you have friends. You have friends that you text all day. You have friends that you keep in touch with. Then you have friends that you kind of like touch base, right? Then there's people that you call and you're like, please don't pick up. Please don't pick up, right? They don't pick up. You're like, whoop, never calling again, right? Okay? We all have like those tiers in our relationships. A sign that the relationship is strong is that the communication is frequent. So if I start my day, I wake up and I thank Allah. Literally. And there's, by the way, there's a book, The Fortress of the Believer. You guys ever heard of it? The little green book. It has like a billion du'as in there. You know what's crazy about that book? Open the table of contents. What's interesting about those table of contents? There's a du'a for everything. There's a du'a for putting on your clothes. There's a du'a for eating. There's a du'a for waking up. There's a du'a for finishing your meal. There's a du'a for going to the bathroom. There's a du'a for finishing using the bathroom. Non-stop du'a. Like Allah becomes the person or the being that you're nonstop communicating with. Just like the one that you're texting all day. I didn't mean that like an ammu, like you're texting all day, right? Like, I didn't mean like that. The person that you love so much that your thread, like there are people that I love so much, we don't say salams in our threads. You know why? There's not enough break for us to say salam to each other. You know what I mean? Like, there's not enough break between us. You say salamu alaikum to somebody when it's like a significant amount of time you haven't talked to them, right? You don't just interject middle of conversation. Salamu alaikum, by the way, right? The sign that we are talking frequently is that our thread, the salam, is like so infrequent. Every 7 minutes, there's something, whether it's like a thought or a question or a joke or a meme or whatever, right? And so that becomes you and Allah. Now ask yourself, are you the person who is so constantly talking to Allah that your dua feels natural with Him? Or is it like foreign sometimes? When I turn to Allah, I almost feel shy because I haven't talked to Him in so long. Right? That's what Kanye said, right? In Jesus Walks, before he went Kanye. Okay? So, remember he said that? Right? Yeah. I forgot the lyric. I'm memorizing Quran now, so I forgot all those. But, I forgot exactly what it was, but it was a dope line, right? Basically talking about the fear that he had to pray to God because he hadn't talked in so long, right? And so if you start your day thanking Allah and you finish your day thanking Allah, and everything in between is remembering Allah at some point or another, saying Bismillah when you eat, saying Alhamdulillah when you finish, saying Astaghfirullah when you make a mistake, saying Subhanallah when you see something beautiful, saying MashaAllah when you see something that you like. These are things that will constantly bring you in connection to Allah. That way, when you do feel in your heart like I have to pray for something, it won't be like talking to a stranger. It won't be. And the dua will elevate, will soar. So he came out from the prayer chamber, signet to the people, his people, to exalt Allah in the morning and afternoon. Go ahead.
Allah said, O John, teach me scripture with determination.
Okay, now the movie has shifted. New scene. Okay, what did we just hear about? Zechariah is having a son named Yahya, John. Okay, now, ayah number 12, who's Allah talking to? Yahya, whoa, right? The scene shifts, okay? So imagine you're watching this, all the scene shifts. We're now seeing Yahya, and Allah is talking to him, which means that what? He probably is a young man. Like, at this age, he has cognitive faculty because he's being spoken to, right? And he's not, you know, he's not like Isa, alayhi salam, where like miraculously he can speak as a child. This is somebody who obviously is, you know, from the prophets that didn't have that miracle, that specific miracle, yeah. Now we're getting deep. Okay. Aki, the questions. It depends on who you ask. Laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing like him. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, there's nothing like him. So some scholars say anything you imagine, it's not that. Let me answer the question in a way that'll make everyone happy, okay? I don't wanna repeat it because it's a Pandora's box. When Allah talks, is it like a sound? Is it like a voice? Okay. So some scholars have talked about this. Again, it's a question that, as my mom said, may Allah bless our mothers, it's a question that, as my mom says, won't be one of the questions the angels ask you in the grave. That's what she says. Mama, what's this? She's like, who's your God? Who's your messenger? What's your book? Like, literally, she's like, my mom was like, Bedouin Imam. Like, she's like, you know. It's good, though. Honestly, it's good. Like, there, sometimes, like, you ask questions, and there's just, you know, the question itself is just not, a question that's going to bring any benefit. It's just mental gymnastics. But this question's interesting, right? Obviously, you hear this a lot. Allah said. So how does it work? So the way that we need to understand this is that we are limited. Like, we are limited, right? And so when we're limited, it's almost like saying, Musa, my son, jumped. He jumped. But when you think of a child jumping, what's the maximum height that a child can jump? But we're using the word jump. So now everyone's thinking now about like LeBron jumping. Those are two very different jumps, right? Like categorically, you wouldn't even call them the same thing. If LeBron jumped, you would say, Musa, do that thing that you do, right? You wouldn't call it a jump, right? Because it's just not the same. So if Allah is speaking, right? You know, like Allah is the greatest example. Forget LeBron and Musa. If the Quran says Allah spoke, and then we're like, wait, I speak, it's like LeBron jumping, Musa's like, I do that. It's like, no, dude, you kind of step off of something, right? And you know what I mean? So the difference there for us is that we understand and we take in this cognitive humility. That Allah is telling us He did it. He tells us that there's nothing like Him, and we're just going to settle there. Allah knows best. We'll find out in Jannah, inshallah. Okay, so, inshallah, there's a lot of questions I got for Jannah, inshallah. Okay. So he says, O Yahya, take this book with strength. Take it with determination. Take it with strength and determination. Okay? And we gave him, go ahead, continue.
And we gave him judgment while yet a boy.
We gave him, I'm going to use wisdom instead of judgment. So we gave him wisdom while he was just a young man. He was a boy, okay? What's happening here? So the scene shifts. Allah is telling Yahya what? Take the scripture. What's Al-Kitab? What does that typically refer to? The current book of guidance. So obviously ours is what? Quran. Not enough answers there. Ours is the Quran, okay? Previous prophets had different books, okay? And the Quran is just the final manifestation of the same guidance that was in all of those books. Just like when you reach a certain age, you are not growing anymore. Your clothes are done. You buy the same size unless you lose a lot of weight or gain a lot of weight, right? Okay? But generally speaking, children have different sizes growing up. And then when you become an adult and you finish growing, you have that size. Khalas, you're done, right? Okay? In terms of at least your height and stuff like that. So this book, right, is technically considered the pre-Quranic text, but nevertheless, it's still a book. Now, what was Zechariah making dua about again? What was his concern? Why was he praying for a child? Did he want like help on the farm? What did he want? Inherit what? Was he like a multimillionaire? Like what did he want? He wanted the faith to be continued. His concern as a potential father. His concern, he was concerned about his cousins and his family. He was concerned that they wouldn't have what it took to carry on this message, right? Because he's a prophet. He's been told that your job is to carry on this message, to teach people about Allah, to appreciate Allah, to love Him, and to do their best to come close to Him, right? That's your job as a prophet. So he's concerned. He's now approaching the end of his life, and he's like, I need somebody that's like an apprentice. Someone that can learn this art, this science from me of prophethood, which Allah mentions, by the way, in this verse, that has wisdom embedded in it. Like, it requires wisdom. He's like, I need somebody that can have that. So he begs Allah to give him a child so that that child can carry on this message. So now the child is born. The child has grown a little bit. And Allah tells the child what? Take what? Take the book with strength. Take the book with strength. Take this what with strength? Inherit this message from your father with strength. What does he mean with strength? Conviction, okay. Can I ask you guys an awkward question? One of you, right? Okay. How many of us, and you don't have to answer, but let's think for a moment. Let's be honest, okay, safe space, right? How many of us at any point in our lives, again, you don't have to raise your hand, doubted this thing that we got from our parents, if you were born Muslim? Just think for a second. You just kind of did it. You kind of rolled with it. Because you don't want kicked out. Allowance was good. Car privileges, phone privileges. Like this whole thing, Islam, that we've inherited. Like we had it's complicated relationship with it for a period of our life. Could have been high school. Could have been college. Could be now. Right? So it's interesting, right? He's the son of a prophet. You would assume that somebody who was born into this would understand the value of it. Yes or no? You would assume that. Logically assume it. But realistically, we know what? That those who are born into wealth are the first to what? Lose it. Those who are born into wealth, unearned, are the first to lose it. Unless what? Unless they have determination to keep it. Because they didn't show and they didn't go through the work that was required of the previous generations. My friend that I talk about, you know, here and there, they call him Bruce Wayne. He's like that really wealthy dude that I used to work with in another community that I lived in. He actually once told me something really crazy. So he like owns a lot of companies and he flips, you know, some people flip houses. Some people flip like their old iPhones that sell on Craigslist. He sells companies. Like, he buys companies and sells them. And so he was telling me one day, he's like, you know, his nieces and nephews were over and he was just like playing with them and hanging out. It was kind of awkward. It was really funny. And they left and he's like, so sad. And I was like, what? And he's like, they're just going to ruin everything. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he goes, man, I worked so hard to build this portfolio, to build these companies, to sell them. And these kids are going to go buy Maseratis. And because he drives a Toyota Venza. He drives a Toyota. He lives in a one-bedroom loft. Like, he's, you know, he's super rich, but he's just like, I don't need to buy, you know, a Ferrari. He's like, but these dumb kids, they're going to go freaking Rodeo Drive and come back broke, right? And it was hilarious because he was being real. And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, they have no clue what it takes to earn this stuff. They have no clue. They were just born into it, right? They were just, Allah placed them into the wombs of their mothers, and they were born into this. It's the same thing with faith. It's the same thing with faith. Why do you think Muslims are so deeply appreciative, and for a moment, let's just talk about this, of the experience of someone accepting Islam? Why do you think we're so appreciative of it? The people that are born into Islam, why do you think like they stop after Jumu'ah? They're like, and I'll tell you why, and this is live, I'll say it. Because for a lot of us, we struggle being Muslim, and we're so deeply interested in why someone would choose this. This thing that I've been battling with my whole life. I couldn't go to prom. I shouldn't have gone to prom. It's kind of tough when you're prom court, you know what I mean? And so, what do? You just don't show up? It's like awkward, you know? Like, so, I'm going to get in trouble for that. So, I was always like, trying to become more approachable and have an appearance that was not Muslim when I was growing up. And it was like, I was always struggling with this faith thing. Like, is it mine or is it my parents or who's? So then I see someone come to the masjid and they're like, I want to take shahada. And I'm, as a young person, you're like, that's, wow. Like, you want this. Like, you actually want that. And it's to the point where we're so obsessed with it. People, when I say we, I mean people who are born into Islam, because that's my experience. That when I go give lectures in some places, people assume that I'm a convert. A lot of you probably do too. My dad's a convert. He gets I didn't have the honor of choosing Islam. I didn't have that honor. That's an honor that only a few people get. Those who choose it, that's an honor. Those of us who were born with it, we were born into wealth. But those who worked hard and got it, and Allah granted it to them, that's an honor. Like, we don't know what that's like. My dad has that honor, not me. But people, I remember I went to England, and I was on a lecture tour there, and I rolled up into the hall, and I walk in, and I see this on the presentation screen, my face, unfortunately, which I hate. And I mean, alhamdulillah, but I hate it. But I hate seeing it on the screen. And it said, Abdurrahman Murphy, how I came to Islam, my conversion story. And I remember being like, and I literally thought to myself, like, I'm here. Like, do I make one up? Like, what do I do? Like, what do I do, right? And you know, we can have a deeper conversation about how a lot of people who are born into Islam do have their own re-engagement story a lot of times. Like, I was born into it, and then, like, it organically, authentically became mine, which is not, I wouldn't call that, like, a conversion story per se. But the point I'm trying to make is that when you are born into something, you inherit it, it's not your choice, oftentimes you take it for granted, right? And Umar bin Khattab said this. Umar bin Khattab predicted this. You have to understand, Umar's time is very interesting, because Umar was like a convert himself. Actually, the default of Islam was converts, by the way. The default of Islam was converts. People who accepted Islam, the Sahaba, they were converts. So the people who were born into Islam were weird. We're the strange ones, right? The converts should look at us and be like, what? What's that like? Being born into Islam, right? So Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, you know, he went through this very powerful experience of accepting Islam. Like, quite literally from one of the leaders of the opposition on his way to kill the Prophet ﷺ, and then that same day is holding the hand of the Prophet ﷺ taking shahada. And so Umar, you have to understand that experience is very deeply within him, very heavy. And subhanAllah, and he's sitting there, and after the Muslims go through the stage of Mecca, and they go through the battles after making Hijra to Medina, and there's just this steady growth of the community growing, the Muslims are like massive. They go from like this group that made Hijra with 83 people to like on the final sermon of the Prophet ﷺ in the final year of his life, there was like over 100,000 people listening to him. Like, I want you to imagine like just the sheer amount of people. And then in the years shortly following the death of the Prophet ﷺ, the expansion of Islam like quadrupled to the point where all over the Middle East and, you know, some people, and you have Spain, right? So you have all the way up Europe. You obviously have some people start to talk about the subcontinent at this time as well. And Umar is sitting at this time when Muslims are just like, you know, يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Allah describes it like you're going to see people entering the faith like in waves, like poof, poof, like fold. And Umar is sitting there with Muslims and he's saying, do you know who's going to be the first to leave Islam? Now, I want you to understand, like, they're at conversion rate 9,000%. And he's talking about people who are going to be leaving Islam. So the companions he's talking to are, like, shocked. Like, what is that like? What are you talking about? Like, that's a phenomenon that we haven't quite wrapped our heads around yet. Who leaves Islam, like, willingly, like, leaves it, right? And he goes, oh, yeah, it's going to happen, for sure. See, because Omar had that foresight, right? He understood. He saw way ahead. Everyone else playing checkers. He's playing chess. Like, he gets it. So he goes, yeah, for sure. And they said, who? He goes, those who are born into it. It won't be the converts. It won't be those people who found it later. It'll be those who are born into it. And that was even more shocking because a lot of the companions he's talking to were like children of Muslim parents. And they're like, right? So then they ask him, this is in the books. I'll send the narration, inshallah, to Telegram group. I remember reading this and I was floored. And he said, yeah, those who are born. And they go, what do you mean? He goes, yeah, they'll be the first to leave because they never experienced kufr like we did. He's like, I had to run away from that. I had to leave that. Talk to somebody, like, talk to somebody, not as a caricature, not as a mascot, but talk to someone who accepted Islam after they were born, later in life. Just ask them, what was it like? That experience, like, teach me. I'm curious to know if you were born Muslim. Ask them that experience. And I mean, I asked people, friends of mine who are converts, and they talk about literally the experience almost felt like being in a dark room and the lights finally turned on. Like, you have no idea what it's like being in solitary confinement. Like, that's almost like the level of, like, how they spoke about it. And Omar said, it'll be the people that are born into it. And he said, and they were shocked. And he goes, yeah, they won't appreciate the kufr that we went through. And they will actually start to want it because of what it looks like. And he goes, and Islam will unravel from their hearts like a turban unravels from a head. And that's maybe an idiom that a lot of people aren't familiar with. But when you wear a turban, you know how you take it off? You literally untuck one fold and it falls off. Like, you just untuck one fold. So the turban's wrapped around. You just untuck that one fold and it wraps off. Meaning one bump and it's gone. One thing and it's gone. I know we have a lot of turban hijabis in here who are like, oh yeah, he's right. Right? Yeah. One thing and it's off. So Omar's basically saying, like, these people, their faith, because they didn't do anything to, like, work on it. They didn't take it with quwwah. Take it with strength. Because they're not taking it with strength, they're kind of like, yeah, okay, I'll take it. You know, put it over there. I'll take it when I need one. I'll make Hajj 1 year, inshallah. Right? When I get married, I'll start to do it. Right? Allah is saying, no, Yahya, you have to take this faith with strength. You have to take this determination with strength. You know, I'll tell you something as a personal story. When Islam started working for me in my life, meaning like when I finally understood and prayer was no longer a burden, but it was something that I wanted to do. And I struggle a lot still personally, of course, everyone does. But when it was something that I aspired to do was when I started to actually think that Islam was going to work for me. I gave it a shot. I gave it a chance. It wasn't just a heavy burden around my neck that made me feel like, oh man, I got to do this and I can't do this and I can't eat this and I can't see this person. I can't watch. If I'm watching this movie, my mom walks in, I got to fast forward through this, right? Like, like literally, like sometimes we see Islam as just being prohibition after prohibition after prohibition and obligation after obligation after obligation. We don't see it as being opportunity and protections. We see it as being prohibition and obligations. And if we can't start to change that paradigm of Islam by choice rather than Islam by force, then we'll never experience what Yahya is being told. Take it with strength. Embrace your faith and see how it feels. See how different it's going to feel. It's like the person that loves working out versus the one who hates it. It's like the person that loves cooking versus the one who hates it. What's the talent level of a chef who loves their craft versus the one who cooks because they just got to eat? One's making like 5 cheese, mac and cheese with breadcrumbs on top and in the oven baked, and the other one's like easy mac, yalla, bismillah, right? Like one of them's just trying to get it done. And how many of us, like, that's our salah? Like, one person actually savors every moment of salah. Every moment. And the other person is just like, microwave, get it in and out, I'm just done. How can I ever expect my salah to feel the same way that this one does if I'm only doing it this way? I haven't given it a chance. I haven't given it a shot. And then I say things like, oh, Islam's tough. Well, I haven't even given it a chance to work. It's not fair. People come and say to me, I don't want to be Muslim anymore. I say, have you read the Quran? They're like, no. What don't you want to be anymore? You haven't even given it a chance. Read it and then come tell me you don't want to be it anymore. Actually come to these sessions Monday nights, think about this stuff, and then come and say, and then you know what? Like, that's on, that, that, I'm, I actually, if someone says, I read it, I don't get it, I'm going to take a break, I actually have props for that person. At least you tried. At least you tried. May Allah give us all hidayah and guidance and keep us protected. But if I'm just going to say, you know what, this whole thing I was born into, I don't want to do it anymore. It's like, you didn't give it a shot. That's not fair. That's not fair, right? So, خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِالْقُوَّةِ. Take the book with strength, Yahya. You were born into this. You were born into this. There's going to be a lot that you're going to take for granted unless you take it with strength, okay? And he says, and we gave him judgment while he was still just a young boy. I'm going to wrap up, inshallah, just because I know we have to close, inshallah. So we'll continue next week with talking about some of the qualities that Yahya had that made his faith work for him. So Allah doesn't just say, take your faith with strength. He gives us qualities that Yahya had that make it work. So if we want to, inshallah, make it work, there's a couple qualities that we got to replicate. Inshallah, we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the ability to appreciate this faith. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us the ability to praise Him, to remember Him, and to turn to Him at all times. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us conviction and certainty in Him, and to allow us to pray to Him and allow those prayers to be answered and allow us to see those signs of those answers in our life. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. If anyone's going through any difficulty, we ask Allah to uplift the difficulty from them and to give them ease. If anyone's sick, we ask Allah to give them shifa. If anyone has had any relatives who have passed away, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them forgiveness and mercy and make their graves a balcony of paradise. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody.